That'll be a fair exchange, amen. All right, if you'd like to open your Bibles this afternoon, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll try to keep this brief. We had a lot on our schedule here this afternoon. I always look forward to the Lord's Supper and enjoy taking time to remember what He's done for us. It's easy in this life to get caught up with the affairs of this life. Matter of fact, the Bible warns against that, not to get entangled, it says, in the cares of this life. And then we begin to forget about what great things God's done for us. And so I want to take a minute here and look at the Lord's Supper here. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11. We'll cut into the chapter at verse 23 on this area. Beginning in verse number 23, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says here, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." The scripture here, the text that Paul writes, details the institution of what we know as the Lord's Supper. Others call it communion. But it has Jesus breaking bread as his body and sharing the cup of the fruit of the vine as the new covenant of his blood. And he's commanding us as born-again believers to do this in remembrance of him, as it is described here in our text. It's interesting that he wants us to remember him. Evidently, a lot of things when God says something, if you think of the opposite, there's a reason why. Because I want you to do this in remembrance of me is evidently, naturally, we have a tendency to forgetting. It's just maybe not even intentional. It just he gets set off onto the side. I want us to look at several different things as I go through this. The first thing we want to look at is what I would call introduction points. And there's four of them that I'll keep them very brief. First off, we have is the institution. Jesus is the one we need to understand that established this ordinance. He established this ordinance during, listen, his final night. And what he's doing here is he's transforming a moment of betrayal, because that's what's going to take place, into a memorial of grace. That's just what our Lord's able to do with any situation. Amen? So he's the one that instituted it. The second thing, he's the one that commanded it. The directive he has here in verse 24 and 25 is two words. This do. This do. It's a command. And it makes this a continuous and an authorized practice for believers. Some believers observe it annually. Some biannually. Some quarterly, some monthly, and some weekly. And everybody has their reasons and their scriptures for it. And we won't get into that. I have a preference, but I'm not going to say what mine is. But that's what we see. It's a command. It's a directive that is continuous and that it is authorized for believers to continue to practice. The symbolism is simple. Jesus makes it clear. The broken bread represents his body being broken for us. The cup represents the New Testament blood or the covenant that will bring about divine forgiveness. It's the blood that what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, the blood of God's own Son is able to do eternally. Amen? And by the way, just wanted to throw this out there, because there are churches that when they get into the area of the symbolism, some people, I've been in churches that as a visitor, that offered communion with regular bread that had leaven in it. The Bible teaches clearly it's unleavened Leaven in Scripture always is a picture of sin, and Christ had no sin in his body. I've also been in churches that offer, they actually have two different rows. They have the inner row is for grape juice, and the outer row is for wine, fermented wine, because there's a division in their church over which is which. The Bible makes it clear it's the fruit of the vine. Understand that when grape juice goes into fermentation, it becomes corrupted. I'm sorry, the blood of Christ is not corrupted. It didn't go through that phase. It's the fruit of the vine. It's unleavened bread. And we'll see why that's so significant here in a minute. And it serves as a vertical, understand the communion service that he commands us to do, serves as a vertical connection between you and God and a horizontal bonding with us as the body of believers. It brings about a unity of agreement that we're all here by God's grace. No one here is better than anyone else. Everybody is on the same level when you're standing at the foot of the cross. So it's very, very significant, these points. Now let me give you three important themes here if you're taking notes. Theme number one, it is the theme of remembrance. It's remembering the past, recalling Christ's substitutionary death on Calvary's cross. We need to remember that Christ died for me, that he shed his blood for me, that he entered this world for me. And we need to remember all of these things that we have a tendency to not recall daily. That's why it's so vital that we have a daily quiet time or a daily devotion with him. So we have the remembrance of the past. And then as we observe the elements and we take the bread and we take the fruit of the vine, we are actually doing a proclamation. That's for the present. We are proclaiming something. We're showing, the Bible says, the Lord's death till he comes. So it's more than just the symbolism of the body and the blood. It's a symbolism also of us proclaiming to the world that Christ died for the sins of the world. And then we have the anticipation, the remembrance, the past, the proclamation, the present, and then the anticipation is the future. It says we're supposed to continue to do this until he comes. We're looking forward, and I hope you are. I hope you're looking forward to the return of Christ. That didn't sound very convincing. There's one of us out there that is, amen? There's no reason, I can think of absolutely no reason in my life for the Lord to put it off any longer. I mean, I got some things I want to do. I got some projects I want to work on. But if he comes, I'm fine with that, amen? I don't care. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And he said that we're pilgrims and strangers looking for a city that has foundations. Looking, we're anticipating that city that has foundations. And one day that trumpet's going to sound, and we are going to see our loved ones that have been in the grave raise up. We'll be caught up together with them if we're not already in the grave ourselves and be with him forever. Now, quickly is application. And I want you to turn to 1 John, if you would, chapter 1. There's application here for us. There was application for the Corinthians. And by the way, I was going to make mention to you that it's the fruit of the vine and that it was also unleavened bread, because remember that Jesus instituted that night the Lord's Supper as we know it, but it was coming off of what they were celebrating as what we know as the Jewish Passover. The Passover feast, we understand if you do a study on all that, but for the Jews during the time of Passover, beginning all the way back when it was established in Egypt, remember, from that time all the way up to this time where Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, it's tagging off of the Passover. The Passover, for the Jews to make preparation for the Passover feast, had to go through all their house, all their cabinets, everywhere they could, and get rid of all the leaven in their homes. They could not have leaven, even not just in the bread, they couldn't have any leaven in their houses at all, which would imply that for Jesus to say, well, you can go ahead and use leavened bread or fermented wine, which has a leaven in it, then you can, that's okay. Well, not if they had to do away with all the leaven before they had the Lord, before they had the Passover, and this followed right on the heels of the Passover that same night. Very important to remember little things. The application for us, number one, is what I would call self-examination. We see that in our text in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Okay, in verse 28, back in our text. But look at 1 John 1:8. Notice what John says here in verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So as we come to the Lord's table, we need to be honest. And by the way, if you're a born-again believer, you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in you. And He will reveal to you, He could even be doing it right now as I'm speaking, of sin that you know. And that we can try to deny it. He says, but if I should reveal to you something in your life, Kevin, and you try to deny it, He says, that means there's no truth in you. So we see that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Don't be self-deceived. Look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you have ever trusted in 1 John 1:9 what it says to confess your sins and know that you've been forgiven? God's word is always faithful and true. If you go to Psalm, and you don't need to, but if you go to Psalm 139, that's next level. That's the next level cleansing. Because in 1 John 1:9, he says, if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. If you confess your sins, the sins that we can, of 1 John 1:9, are ones that we know that we are committing right now. The ones that we know that we committed yesterday. The ones that we know that we committed last week. And we already talked about this morning how we are so familiar with our sins. And by the way, remember, the sins is not just doing things that we shouldn't do. It's also not doing the things that we should do. For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Lack of prayer is sin. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So sin comes in various forms. It's not just that dark, ugly stuff. It's the stuff that is righteous that we should be doing that we're leaving out of our life regularly. So that really broadens the spectrum of confessing your sins. Lord, forgive me for looking and lusting. Lord, forgive me for not praying for the church people members regularly. God, forgive me for cursing and being angry with so-and-so. Lord, forgive me for not doing the right thing when that person needed help and I had the means to help them and I didn't. So it goes into a pretty broad spectrum that the Holy Spirit says, if you'll confess those, I'll cleanse you of all of those. And by the way, He already knows what they are. It's just like He already knew where Adam and Eve were as well. But He still said, where art thou? He was wanting confession. And so God's just saying, 1 John 1:9 is for you. You already know what the sins are. I already know. Just tell me that you agree that I know them and that you ask me to forgive you. But then when you jump to Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, He says in that psalm, He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. You see, you and I can do a search and gather up sins that are knowledgeable to us. We're familiar with. We know that we're guilty. But the psalmist has taken it to a level, after I've confessed my sins of Psalm 1:9, Lord, did I miss anything? Is there something that's deep down inside that I missed? Search me. Know me. Try me. See if there's anything that you find that I missed. That would be terrible. To confess all the sins that you know of and then not ask God, Lord, did I miss something that you see? Show me. And I tell you what, that Holy Spirit will bring a thing to your thought, a person to your thought. You're kidding me. You're talking about that? If God brings it up, it's not just a that. It's, let's get it settled. You asked me to search? That's what I found. But it's so little, it seems. The little foxes spoil the vines. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It was only one man's sin by the name of Achan that cost the nation. A person can be at odds with a brother or sister in Christ and have bitterness, and that that root of bitterness can defile many. So what God shows us, we have to confess after we've done what we see and are guilty of, then ask him to reveal. So there's that self-examination. Then there is also a discerning of the body. That's interesting that he would tell us that. We need to recognize, and by the way, discerning the body is not just the body of Christ, but it's the body that you and I belong to. We are the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Discern the body. Recognize the church is to operate unified. And that means if you're sitting here and you know you have ought against your brother or against your sister, and you know that, before we ever take of those, you should quietly get up. I know that we don't do this in Baptist churches, but you should be doing this in a Bible preaching church. And if you know that you're at odds with somebody, you need to get up quietly, go over to that person, sit down next to them, and say, I got to get something straight between us. I have offended you, and I know I have, and I just want to ask you to forgive me. Don't say, would you please forgive? Don't say, anything to make an excuse for it. Well, the only reason why I did that was, no, that's not confessing. You need to work at honoring the body of Christ. And then another thing that we have to apply is not just discerning the body and self-examination, but gratitude. Gratitude. We need to approach the table of the Lord with thanksgiving. And if we're thankful, there will also be renewed dedication. Lord, as we start this new week, Sunday is the first day of the week. I have now confessed my sins. You have searched me. I've asked if there's anything I have against a brother or sister, and either you showed it to me and I got it taken care of, or you didn't show it to me. And if you didn't show it to me, then that means there's nothing there. Lord, I just want to say thank you now. And I want to rededicate myself according to Romans 12, Lord. I want to honor you this week better than I did last week. And I offer my body now to you. You offered your body for me. Now I'm offering my body to you before I take these elements as a living sacrifice. One that is holy, one that is acceptable unto you, which is my reasonable service. Why? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Help me to live out what John 3:16 says. How do I live that out? You go to 1 John 3:16. And 1 John 3:16 refers back to John 3:16, and it brings it and lays it right on your lap and mine. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He did it for us. We should do it for one another. So after he had washed their feet, he took his garments, was set down again, he asked the disciples a question. Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, because I am. I am your Master and Lord. If then I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Folks, that is Christianity 101. That is Christ-likeness. That's being conformed to his image. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, it's more than just taking some elements and checking it off the list and going on our week. It goes much farther past that. It is a spiritual opportunity to remember, to proclaim, and to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Until then, help me to be a servant to all, to be right with you vertically so I can be right with everybody else horizontally. So I'm going to have our men come forward, Brother Carl.